I want you to meet someone this morning. You think you know him, but you don't know him. You think he's a hero, but he's no hero. He's the scoundrel of the Old Testament. Greedy, selfish, jealous, a cunning schemer, liar, a grasping cheat. In fact, he's only in the story at all because God and his grandfather Abraham were old drinking buddies. You probably know his name. His name is Yaakov, Jacob, the heel, the grasper. I'll introduce him to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Jacob saga begins with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden down between the rivers. And there in Mesopotamia, some 21 generations after God drove Adam and Eve from the garden, Abraham was born. Abraham and his brothers Haran and Nahor. Their father's name was Terah. Direct descendants of Adam and Eve through their son Seth, and of Noah through Shem after the flood, Abraham and his brothers were born in the city of Ur. The ruins of that city are far, far inland now, but there was a time when it was a major coastal city on the Persian Gulf, and Terah raised his three sons there. In time, for whatever reasons of destiny, God knows, they didn't know at the time, Abraham's father Terah with his grandson Lot, and with Abraham and his wife Sarah, set out from Ur to migrate to Canaan. They got as far up north as Haran, and they settled there, and they lived in Haran until Terah died. And then one day, the phone rang. The phone rang. A call for Abraham. Christian author Friedrich Buechner has a whimsical story and image in which the socialite Sarah and her husband Abraham, a wealthy young man about town, set out to claim their destiny, driving off into the sunset, feathers flying from the chicken coop that was tied to the roof of their 3 Series BMW. For obvious reasons, the sunroof is closed. Called by God, they are bound for the promised land, and they know it will be a beautiful country. They will be a blessing to their neighbors and loved by all their neighbors. They will have as many descendants as the grains of sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And as they drive off into faith, Abraham and Sarah have absolutely no idea where they are going. They are standing on the promises of God. For the next quarter century, God keeps making promises, a covenant with Abraham. But the promise keeps coming to naught. The covenant seems vacant, a joke, and God himself a laughing stock. The promised land is inhabited by others, enemies, and Sarah is barren, cannot have children. But then one day, the Lord visits Abraham outside his tent under an oak tree. Most of you know the story. They have a great, great meal together, and then God starts making promises again. Well, Sarah eavesdrops inside the tent. This time the promise is more specific and perhaps even more ridiculous than ever. And God says by this time next year they'll have a son. Sarah, 90 years old, and Abraham, coming up on 100, will have a son. And this is too much. Sarah giggles, and then she starts chortling, and she bursts out laughing. Well, the Lord God turns angry. Sarah, why did you laugh at me? I didn't laugh at you, Lord. Liar, you laughed at me. And packing up and leaving, the Lord shakes his fist and he shouts, Sarah will not have the last laugh. Sarah will not have the last laugh. The next year, Sarah gives birth to a son, and she names him Yitzhak, Isaac, which means the last laugh. The boys, their pride and joy, you know the story. When Isaac is 40 years old, we heard this a couple of weeks ago, Abraham sends back to the old country and gets Isaac a wife, Rebekah, who is the granddaughter of his brother Nahor. They live together for the next 20 years, and Isaac and Rebekah pray for a child. Child never comes, but they pray and pray, and finally it happens. But unfortunately, Rebekah finds herself in a painful and very rough pregnancy. She prays to God, "Why is this happening to me?" And God, of course, answers her with a riddle. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. What does that mean? Rebekah has conceived twins who are kicking and struggling and fighting in the womb. When the babies are born, the first comes out with his twin right behind him, grasping, clinging to his heel, and that is symbolic of all that is to come. Now, in those days, your parents gave you a name. They named you something that signified something about you, told something about you, and even may set your destiny. And so seeing that the first twin that was born looked like a newborn orangutan, they cried out, "Esau! Esau!" Which means, "My God, what an ugly, hairy little red beast." And the name stuck, Esau. The second twin they named Yaakov, Jacob, which means grasping heel. And that's just exactly what he turned out to be, a heel. Greedy, jealous, a grasping scoundrel. As you know, the two boys grew up very different. You heard part of the story today. Esau, firstborn, and therefore, according to the customs of the day, Esau was the heir to everything that his father owned. And he was the son of his father's heart. He was a physical type. He was an outdoorsman. He was strong but gentle and trusting. He was a simple man who loved being outside with his father. Esau became a hunter, very skilled with bow and arrow, and Isaac adored him. Meanwhile, back at home, Jacob was a mama's boy. He was afraid of going outside and getting sunburned. He was a nerd. He was the Eddie Haskell of the family. Jacob always set the table for dinner, making sure that the napkins were fresh and folded right and the forks were laid out in proper order. After supper, he always cleared the table for his mama. He served the dessert. After that, he dried the dishes, gossiping in the kitchen with his mom. Only a mother could love such a child, and Rebekah absolutely worshipped him. A little scrounge. Jacob was cunning. He was shrewd. He was spoiled. He cheated on every test he ever faced. And when he got caught, he always managed to place the blame on someone else. In school, in high school, he graduated salutatorian of his class, whining that the valedictorian was a teacher's pet. Jacob, you see, was not an admirable character. Now, you heard the old campfire story as it was read just now. Esau comes in exhausted after the day's hunt. Nothing to eat since dawn. He bursts into the house famished. Jacob is back in the kitchen fixing supper. It's a pot of red bean stew, and it's simmering on the stove. "Oh, man," says Esau, "does that ever smell good? I cannot wait till supper. Give me a bowl right now, Jacob. I am starving." And Jacob, the grasping, offers his hungry brother a bowl of stew in exchange for everything he will ever own as first son and heir. Esau, the naive, takes it as a joke, laughs it off, and agrees. He trusts his brother. But as we'll find out in another story, another day, Jacob is not joking, and it's by no means is he finished with his selfish, conniving greed. In fact, this is not the last shameful time that he will trick and cheat his brother. God's riddle to Rebekah is prophetic. In the generations to come, Edomites, who are the descendants of Esau, and Israelites, who are the descendants of Jacob, will be bitter, bitter enemies. Night after night, down through the ages, the wandering tribes of Israel will sit out in the evening around the campfire under the stars and hear that old campfire story told over and over again, again and again, passed down from generation to generation. And folks sitting there around the campfire will snicker and chortle. They will wink at each other and they'll get a great big laugh hearing the old story about our enemies, the Edomites, those big, ugly, shaggy red brutes, morons, a bunch of Neanderthals, and how we Israelites tricked them out of everything because they were so trusting and stupid. Jacob is in the story because God made a covenant with his father Abraham, and God's word cannot be broken. Jacob was a scoundrel. The Bible does not cloud that over. Rather, the Bible makes much of it. Jacob did not have to be a liar, schemer, and cheat. His destiny was set before he was born. God had a plan when he called Abraham. God had a plan when he saved Isaac on Mount Moriah. God chose Jacob before he was born, even spoke prophetically to Rebekah. Two are in your womb. One will be stronger. The younger will lord it over the older. Jacob's destiny was God's plan. Jacob's destiny, God's plan of salvation for Israel. Now, if you stop and think about it, it seems very odd that God would choose and love a man like Jacob. But the story has a moral. And the story shows that God chooses us, God loves us, because of who and what God is, not because of what we are. Not because of what we deserve, but because of God's loving kindness. God loves us and chooses us. God loves you and chooses you, not because of who or what you are, but because of God's loving kindness. This is the gospel truth. I proclaim it to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.